Paul writes to Timothy,
and he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and kept the faith. How are we to fight the good fight? We find some advice, directions in the Bible. James tells us to submit to God and to resist the devil. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. How do we resist the devil? For James, resisting the devil means not slandering one another. To slander is to speak against. We are advised to not speak badly or to tell lies about someone so as to damage their reputation. Speaking against another in God's name is not to advance God's agenda, but ultimately the devil's accusatory and divisive agenda. So that's what James tells us. When he tells us, resist the devil, he says, don't slander one another. Peter gives us some direction as well. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. It says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. What it means is to get ready for work. The image is to put on your apron, your work clothes. Wrap yourself with a garment that will indicate that you are ready to work, that you are ready to serve. It says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The society that the Romans lived in, Greco-Roman society, they really didn't like the idea of humility. They felt that God favors the brave. The lowly slave mentality of humility, they felt, was unworthy of a free citizen. They discouraged it. They had trouble with biblical writings that spoke about humility, as many do. Peter exhorts Christians to view themselves as strangers and resident aliens who live by the standards of a different kingdom, in embracing humility, not resisting it. When it says, humble yourselves, therefore, it's actually something you don't do to yourself. It's something that happens to you. Literally, what it says, be humbled. Don't humble yourselves. Be humbled. It's not something you do, but something that happens to you. Humbling happens to you in the context when you don the apron of a slave. In that culture, when you put a slave's apron on, you were saying something about your status. You were saying, I am a person who serves other people. And Greco-Roman society looked down on that, felt that that was meant that you were inferior. But the Bible says exactly the opposite. Those who humble themselves are those who don the apron of a slave in order to serve other people, not to be served. This is something that Jesus certainly evidenced. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus humbled himself when he wrapped a towel around himself to serve. He knew that he would be exalted. He knew where he was going. He stooped down temporarily because he knew that he would be raised up eternally. Pride and humility travel in opposite directions. In the Bible, the direction of pride is up. The direction of humility is down. The direction of pride is up. When you think of pride, you think of somebody who elevates themselves above others. The direction of pride is up. It's over. It's higher than. The direction of humility is exactly the opposite. It is down. You don't rise up to serve. You stoop to serve. With respect to becoming great, what the Bible would recommend, we descend into greatness. We don't ascend into greatness. That's coming. For the time being, knowing that we will be with him, we are encouraged to don the apron of a slave, identify ourselves as those who serve others. That's what we're told to do. Peter writes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humility is rooted in the belief that God will balance the scales. Those who stoop to serve now will be raised to rule on the far side of eternity. God will balance the scales. One day, God will change the price tag. In order to serve one another deeply and enduringly, there's something we have to do, and Peter alludes to it. We have to deal with anxiety. We have to deal with worry. Unconditioned anxiety will cause us to take off our apron, to be preoccupied with serving ourselves, getting what we need, providing for ourselves rather than allowing us to serve others. Let's talk about worry. Ask a couple of questions, ask and answer a couple of questions. What is worry? And what are we to do about it? Thankfully, the Bible doesn't just say, with respect to worry, don't worry. You know, you've heard that advice, and it's useless. How in the world can we stop worrying? You just can't stop it. But the Bible does give us some directions for what we're to do. Let's think about what worry is to begin with. Worry is a feeling of uneasiness or apprehensiveness. If there's something down the road that you feel constitutes a threat, worry is a natural and normal response. It is a natural response to a threatening situation, be that real or imagined. Worries are something that naturally occurs when we're threatened. Interestingly, the word worry literally means divided mind. It comes from two Greek words thrown together, divided and mind. And so when you think of worry, you think of what if? Oh no. What if? Oh no. And it's the worry, it's associated with having loud thoughts, let's look at an image that will give us a picture of it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried, and there's the word, worried. Literally, you're split, you're out of divided mind. You are worried and upset. The word upset means it's the word that describes what happens when you've got a lot of people shouting, like what's going to happen today in Las Vegas. All kinds of shouting loud. And what Jesus indicates, you are worried, saying to Martha, and upset. There is a cacophony in your mind about many things. He goes on to say, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. See, Martha's issue is that she wanted to be in two places at the same time. She had to be in the kitchen because there's things that had to be prepared. So part of what we were saying, stay in the kitchen, but Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. So another part of her is saying, well, I want to sit at his feet, but I want to be in the kitchen. And so there is this conflict that happens in her mind, and that's what Jesus calls attention to. If she's in the kitchen, she's worried about not being at Jesus' feet. If she was at Jesus' feet, she would be worried about not being at the kitchen. Is it wrong to worry? No, it's not really wrong to worry. It's a natural response to, in fact, the goal is not to be, the goal biblically is not to be worry-free. Not the goal. It's not possible, but the Bible does not identify that as the goal. There are going to be things we're going to worry about. Look what it says. Paul talks about his life, and this is in 2 Corinthians. He kind of, this is about half of it. He didn't have a really nice life. It is what he talks about. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my, that word concern is the word for worry. He's saying, I face daily the pressure of my worry for all the churches. Who is weak? And I don't know if you're weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. The goal is not to be worry-free. Worry is a natural response to problems and challenges we face in life. Worry helps us to be, is to prepare. Worry helps us to prepare to face the situation. Moderate levels of worry are beneficial and necessary. Helps us to get stuff done. They help us to supply motivation and energy. Worry helps us to focus on the matter at hand. Excessive levels of worry, though, chronic worry, are harmful physically and emotionally. When these are chronic, when worry goes from being a warning to being a settled state of mind, it creates problems. Actually becomes life-threatening. Worry is linked to diseases of the nervous system, the digestive system, and the heart. Worry is natural, but left unmanaged, it runs riot and creates problems. Bible gives us a few things that leads us to understand that we need to figure out how to manage worries, not to eliminate them, but how to condition them. What do we do with them? It's worries, and one of the reasons we need to figure this out is worries become burdensome preoccupations. This says, be careful. Be careful. Or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, here's our word, and the anxieties and or worries of life. He says, be careful. Because worries as a settled state create a burdensome preoccupation that weigh us down. We get weighed down with our concern about what's going to happen. We can't get up from underneath. And it's like these worries are piled on top of us and we carry it around. Worries become burdensome preoccupation if left unmanaged. Worries also become choking concerns. It says the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's, there's a word, choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. The word choked, it's not throttled. That's not the image when it says that worries, riches, and pleasures choke. It's not. Think about someone, I'll give you an illustration. Jesus was healing people within this village. And they knew where he was, and he was within a house, and then when he came out of the house, and he was walking down this road in this village, people thronged him. And the word to describe the people crushing in on him from all directions so that he couldn't even move, that is the image of being choked in this passage. So when it talks about being choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, just think about our thoughts inside of us and how oppressive they become. What if? Oh, no. And we don't have freedom and space to think about things that might help us to take action. Worries can become burdensome preoccupations and choking concerns. So how do we manage worries? But he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The word anxiety and care, it's the same word. So we could restate this verse, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Here's the image. Think of a care and you have this box of care. And what it's asking us to do is take this box and cast it or throw it onto God. You might think of it this way. Let's say God is the repository of worries. Okay? So we bring boxes of worry. In that case, God would be the warehouse. God's the warehouse. And we are warehouse men and warehouse women. So when you are a warehouse man or warehouse woman, if somebody comes and you end up with a burden, and if you're a warehouse man, you don't keep the burden because you're not a warehouse. A warehouse man, what a warehouse man does, takes the burden and brings it into the warehouse and leaves it there. And then goes, and when another burden comes, the warehouseman takes the burden, brings it to the warehouse, and leaves it there. God is the warehouse. We are the warehousemen and the warehouse women. What we're to do then, we become concerned about things, our health. We become concerned relationally, emotionally, physically. We're not told to just try to get rid of it. You can't just get rid of it. What we're told to do, touch it. Package it. Touch it. But take it into God and leave it with him. You know what's going to end up happening? You know what ends up happening with these boxes? You might leave it there on a Tuesday. You get up Wednesday morning, what happened? Box is right back where it started. And that's what the Bible gives us the indication that this is something you don't just do once. And that's what it says today. And so what ends up happening when I bring the worry to God today, but tomorrow I have to do it again. It's kind of like a daily thing. That's what the Bible indicates. You don't just deal with worries once. It's a learned habit of holding what we're concerned about and holding God's hand daily at the same time. Holding the concern, holding the worry. Some people hold on to the worries, but let go of God's hand. Some people hold on to God's hand, but let go of the worries. And if you ask them, how are you? Great! But they're not great. Hold on to the worries, hold on to God's hand. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Paul gives us some advice. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, don't worry about it. He gives us some things to do. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. How do we deal with worries? He gives us three things to do. Three things. And we're going to close with these. We'll talk about them. But it gives us a three-point strategy to deal with burdens, worries, things that we're concerned about. Number one, it talks about presenting. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What it's telling us to do, touch the things that you're worried about and take it into the warehouse. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we approach God, we do so that He would give us what we need today to endure our anxious thoughts. Anxious thoughts aren't bad. Again, it's not God's will to remove worries. God's not going to remove worries. What He wants us to do is learn to cast our worries on Him today. His will is that we come to Him to receive what we need today in order to endure our anxiety, not to eliminate it. That's not going to help us eliminate worry. What He tells us to do is learn to hold it and bring it to Him. Learn to present our request to Him. But it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. You know what the hardest part of dealing with worry is? Doing it daily. That's the hard thing. Some days are a little bit easier to deal with worries. Developing a habit of touching the things we're concerned about and taking it to God. Touching it, taking it, touching it, taking it. It has to be something we learn to do. What happens naturally is when we think about what if, oh no, what if, oh no, and then we project it into the future. We feel how worried we are today. And then we think about what's going to happen when day by day this problem becomes worse. You ever do that? And then we're projecting into the future. We're thinking, if I feel like this today, what's it going to be like tomorrow? What's it going to be like to look at my checkbook? What am I going to be like next year? What about the year after that? What about 20 years from now? And we end up projecting into the future. The problem is the raft of faith can only manage today's issues. If we try to put tomorrow's troubles on the raft of our faith, it'll sink it. And that's what we're told to do. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know what it's asking us to do? Deal with worries and to learn to do it on a daily basis. Don't try to pretend that everything's fine. Tune into what you're worried about. Tune it in. But don't just tune it in. Develop an ability, and this is not natural. You know what's natural for us? When we feel worried, it's natural to blame someone. Blame comes naturally. If I'm worried, you did something wrong, or I did something wrong. Blame is natural. We try to force life to take our things away. So we come to people or we come to God and we said, God, make it so that I'm not worried. We want the worry to just go away, or we want our circumstances to change. Give me the job that gives me all the money I need so that I won't have to worry about money. Again, I'll get a job and have lots of money. That's fine. But there's always going to be something to worry about. If it's not finances, it's going to be relationships. If it's not relationships, it's going to be health. If it's not now, it will be in the future. Worries are going to encroach in on us. And what we're told? To learn to tune them in and to take them to Him. And it's saying we take them to Him because He cares for us. Wants us, you know what it's telling us to do? Talk to Him. Talk to Him. There are some good prayers. We learn prayers growing up. Some of us, we memorize prayers. And memorized prayers are good. But it seems like we need to supplement them with learning to talk to God honestly about what we need. God, I'm concerned about my health. Could you help this physical condition? I'm concerned about our country. God, I give this to you. I don't think we're going in a good direction. God, I'm concerned about my relationships. What are you concerned about? It's loud in your head. What if? Oh, no. There are worries. And they can become choking concerns and burdensome preoccupations. And what God says? Cast your anxieties on me. You know why? Because you matter to me. And because you matter to me, what matters to you matters to me. That's what God says. You know what He wants? I want you to talk to me about that thing. I want you to talk to me about it today. Tell me about it. What are you concerned about? Some of us, our clearest thinking is in the morning. Some of us, our clearest thinking is at night. Wherever it is. Not because of guilt. It's asking us to learn to take our concerns and to talk to Him about them. Not so that you can eliminate your worry, but so that you can endure it. You know the things about worry? It's easier to carry when you don't carry it alone. Would you agree? Burdens are not as intolerable when you're not bearing them alone. You know what God says? I want to be one of those. I want to be the source. I want to be with you. So you don't have to manage the burden alone. Present. The second thing it says is ponder. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Some people, we skip over this. Sometimes we want to do this self-hypnosis thing that we just, well, I shouldn't worry about it because I should trust God, and I shouldn't worry, but if I trust God, I'm not worried. And we skip over point one. Point one is not ponder. Point one is present. Present your request to him. Don't try to shoo him away. Touch it. Give it to him. Then ponder. And it says, then after you give it to him, then think about it. Think about it. Because now you're thinking about him. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, is there any excellent, anything worthy of praise? Let your mind dwell on that thing. After you present, then think about, you know what, I guess things are okay. And that's what it's telling us. Present and ponder, because there are some things that apply. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I'm going to give you one thing to be able to be, to ponder about, that is true. That's what these verses say. God is never going to leave or forsake you. So that's something you could be thankful for. You take worries and you give them to him. You say, what should I be thankful for? Everything's in the toilet. One thing that's not in the toilet, you'll never walk alone. Well, that's something you can thank him for. You know, God, thanks that you're going to be with me. You'll be with me today, and you'll be with me tomorrow. And there'll be other things. Be thankful for that. Present, ponder, and then finally, it says, repeat. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Present, ponder, repeat. Present, ponder, repeat. Until it becomes more of a habit, day by day by day. Paul learned the secret of being content. It's not possible to learn to cast our worries on God if we just wait for a crisis. When a crisis hits, we're overwhelmed. So what we do is we develop the emotional, spiritual muscles, taking the burdens, lifting them up, bringing them to the warehouse, placing them there. Pick up the burden, take it to the warehouse, drop it there, pick it up, drop it, pick it up, drop it. There's some days big burdens are going to come. If there hasn't been any practice, we're crushed underneath it. That's why God wants us day by day, learn. Pick it up and you'll be surprised. Little by little, the capacity to feel the worry, but touch God's hand at the same time. Let's stand for closing prayer. But thanks for biblical writers who are honest. They don't tell us, don't worry. There is the need to manage worries because they can become burdensome preoccupations, choking concerns. And Peter understood that resisting the devil means to cast anxiety on you. Learn to do that. I'd ask that we would do so. Thanks for your promises, and you tell us to present our request to you, ponder the things that you promise us and repeat the process. Present, ponder, repeat. Present, ponder, repeat. Today, tomorrow, in Jesus' name, amen.